turn in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 1 to 6 this morning, focusing on verses 5 and 6. Gospel of John, chapter 11. Hear now the inspired word of God. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Behold, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we ask that you would speak to us. Give us wisdom to understand what you have to say. And then, Father, that we would apply it to our lives, that we would become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Two weeks ago, I attended a seminar sponsored by the FBI in conjunction with both Nassau and Suffolk police departments. The subject was the increase in terrorist activities aimed at churches and other faith-based organizations. And they focused on incidents of active shooters entering churches during meeting hours and then firing on the congregation. It was a very worthwhile and very beneficial seminar, and we will be discussing some of the information in some of our other church meetings. We want to make this place as safe as possible for us to come and worship our great God. But one fact that was relayed particularly stuck in my mind, and it was this. In about 88% of all terrorist shootings, the shooting is over before the first responder ever arrives. Even though in most cases that's only a matter of minutes, that's all it takes for all the damage to be done. So it's incumbent then upon intended victims to learn how to stay alive until the police arrive. One of the reasons I found that statistic interesting is that police departments and other emergency services, they work very hard to try to keep the response time as short as possible. They even keep statistics on that subject as they realize that delays in getting to crime scenes can cost lives. It's why emergency vehicles have red lights and sirens, so they can get there very quickly. Yet, even if the time is very short, if you're waiting for them, it's like an eternity. You know, it can even seem like that for those who are responding. And that's especially true if there is a personal relationship between the victim and the responder. One summer over 30 years ago, I received a call at my home. In the wee hours of the morning, I was asleep in bed. And I was awoken by the duty officer calling, and he said that a police officer had been shot, was in critical condition. So I dressed very quickly and headed for Islip Avenue in Islip. And while I was en route, I received more information. And while the officer was not identified as yet, I knew it was the area where my brother worked. He was also a police officer. My heart went right into my throat. I pushed down on the gas a little bit faster. But it seemed like it took me hours to get there. That's somewhat of the situation we find in our text. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus. Lazarus, the one you love, is desperately sick. Their intention was to have Jesus come quickly so that he can intervene. They know that he has the power to heal. He can do something about Lazarus' condition if only he can get there soon enough. But then something unexpected happens. After Jesus receives the message, he delays. 2 more days before leaving for Bethany. Now remember, he's about a 2-day journey from Bethany. And we know he arrives, before he arrives, Lazarus dies. The fact is, Lazarus probably died just about the time the messenger was getting to Jesus, if you do the math. What are we to make of this? Why didn't Jesus make haste and leave immediately for Bethany? What was his priority at the time? And does this have any implications for us today? We're going to look at this text and 3 important facts specifically. And yes, there are some very important lessons. So let's look carefully at this text. You know, if I were to relate the details of this story to someone unfamiliar with the Bible and didn't know the relationship of Jesus to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and then ask them, why did Jesus delay in going to Bethany? I think there'd be a variety of answers. Somebody might say, well, perhaps he didn't care about Lazarus. Perhaps he had more important business in Bethabara beyond the Jordan. Perhaps he had something against Lazarus, or maybe against one of the sisters. Yeah, you just think, there's endless speculations. But when you read the text, we don't have to speculate. Because given in the text is a clear reason why Jesus delayed. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer. Notice how John puts it. Back up a minute. It has already been established that Jesus loved Lazarus. But John adds, verse 5, just before he tells of the reaction of Jesus, he adds, verse 5, and reiterates of Jesus' love. Jesus loved these 3 people. So when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer. The reason Jesus stayed 2 days longer was not for any of the speculations we listed a few minutes ago. Not disinterest, not hatred, not other priorities, but because he loved them. In other words, it was an intentional delay, which has as its roots and one of the reasons love for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now that seems odd to us, doesn't it? You would expect the opposite reaction. You would expect him to act as, well, as we would. Like I did when I thought my brother was in trouble. I just put a little harder down on that gas pedal. Good thing I was a police officer, lights and siren, I wasn't breaking any laws. But it wouldn't have mattered. If I wasn't a cop, I still would have broken laws if I thought my brother was in trouble. But we understand something. God's ways are not our ways. Now, we know this in general terms. We all know Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We know that. But here we see it played out in a very specific way. Lazarus is sick. Let's run to him. No. Lazarus is sick. Let's wait 2 days. You see, the delay was part and parcel of his perfect plan. See, this is where your theology comes into play. This is why it's important you have to have a theology. If you do not understand who God is, if you do not understand the glory of his being, you will never truly understand his loving care for his children. See, God's delays are not because he's preoccupied or too busy. He is never too busy to hear and answer the prayers of his own. In John 14, when we get there in a while, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that's a promise to his own. I was thinking of this idea of delays or being preoccupied, because some people have an idea that that's who God is. I was thinking of the example of Elijah when he confronted the prophets of Baal. You remember the story. Ahab has led Israel astray into pagan worship. And Elijah confronts him with the sin, and then he challenges the 450 prophets of Baal to a contest. 1 Kings 18, verse 25. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And here's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them. And he said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied, or he has gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. I love Elijah. Your God must be very busy if he's not answering you. In fact, the essence of the words that are used here where it says he's occupied literally means maybe he's in the bathroom. I cleaned that up. But that's what the essence. So Elijah is really mocking here. But my point here is most pagan concept of gods are just like that. See, the pagan concept, the non-Christian concept of a god is that gods are very busy. And they are subject to the same distractions that we mere mortals are. You know, we see this even in the Greek and Roman mythology. And in Ovid's Metamorphoses, he tells of Juno, which is Hera in the Greek. And she is jealous towards Jupiter, which is Zeus in the Greek, because he's unfaithful to her. And though she's vigilant, whenever she is about to catch him in the act, so to speak, Echo, a nymph, distracts her with lengthy conversations. And so she can never catch Zeus at his shenanigans. In fact, that's the origin of the word Echo, because Juno then curses Echo and from that moment on can only repeat what somebody else has spoken. But that's a typical view of pagan gods. They're just like us. Same distractions, same foibles as we are. They're just more powerful than we are. So Elijah demonstrates that God, the one, the true, the living God, he's not like these man-made gods of mythology. So he built an altar out of stones, 12 stones to be exact. He arranges wood puts the ox on the altar. And then he has the men fill 4 pitchers of water and dump them 3 times on the altar. And here's what we read. Verse 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. You see, our God, unlike the God of the pagans, is omnipresent. is ever watchful. He never turns his eye away from us. Last week we read from Psalm 139. You notice we've been going through some Psalms in our readings because they're so important in telling us who God is. And David makes it clear in Psalm 139 that there is no place you can go to get out of the sight of God. No place. So if we understand who God is, we can see that He is never too busy. He's never preoccupied. So that can't be a reason for a delay. Because He always hears. You know, let's look at this from a different perspective. In order to understand this principle of God delaying His actions, we need to understand how this can be an act of love. You know, the first thing you have to do, we must examine the depths, the breadth of His love for His children. Let me ask you a question. Does God love you as an individual or just one of a mass of the general population? Here's what I mean. There's two prevalent views of salvation. And how you believe you are saved is relevant to our discussion. Some people believe that Jesus Christ came and made salvation possible for every single person who will ever live. And that the choice is left up to you to make. And that's how they interpret verses such as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so God loves everybody without distinction. But the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ came to earth to die specifically for an elect number of people that was determined by God before He ever began His six-day work of creation. And that from all eternity, He set His love upon those individuals. And then He does whatever is necessary to actually save them and bring them safely through life and seals them until the day of redemption at the end of history. He irresistibly draws them to Jesus Christ and seals them with the Holy Spirit. Now, those two kinds of people will have a different view of God's love, whether they admit it or not. And that's especially true when God delays answering prayers and His help seems so far away. I'm going to just pause here for a minute. I'm going off script here. I know that's always trouble. But I want to ask you a very personal question. Rhetorical. Have you ever felt that God just wasn't hearing you? You're answering, you're praying your heart out, and no answer seems to come. And you wonder, does God hear me? Do you wonder, does God love me? You see, many people in that first group, they get angry with God and wonder, why is He not? If He loves me, He would answer this prayer. He would give me the help that I need. And so they doubt His love. Anger comes. But those in the latter group who know God's love because He chose them by name and set His divine love upon them before they were born. And in His love, He has promised never to leave them nor forsake them. So when it appears that God has not heard their prayers, they rest confidently and comfortably in the promises because they know His love cannot change. You see the difference. You see, we know that His love is perfect. And therefore, they are willing to suffer for His sake because they are assured of His love, and that love can never waver. James Montgomery Boyce said this so well in his commentary on the Gospel of John. If you remember nothing else from the sermon today, I want you to remember this quotation. Learn to interpret circumstances by the love of Christ, and not Christ's love by circumstances. That's profound. So delayed help is expected because God knows what is best. Now that leads to our second point of the morning. I just titled it Perfect Delays. You see, in his omniscience and his omnipotence, when God delays, his delays are right on time. See, God is not bound by our conception of time. In fact, an old Scottish preacher, Alexander McLaren, once said, "Don't forget that heaven's clock is different from ours. In our day, there are 12 hours and God's 1,000 years." Because he sees the end from the beginning and everything in between, his work is always perfect. The purpose of his divine delays are always for his glory and for the good of his church. Look at the man born blind in John 9. Though born blind and being in that condition, he was in that condition the whole time until he grew into adulthood. But he was in the right place at the right time. And when Jesus healed him, God was glorified. Take the present circumstances. We will see that there are many reasons why Jesus intentionally delayed leaving for Bethany. But the main reason was for God to be glory when he raised Lazarus. We'll examine other reasons when we get to the miracle. But God works all things together for his glory and for the good of his church. You know, one of the favorite verses for Reformed Christians is Romans 8:28, right? We all know this one. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you do not understand God's sovereignty, that verse makes no sense. How can God ensure that all things are working together for our good if he is not in control of all things? If he doesn't have all power under his control, if he doesn't have all knowledge and wisdom, then something could slip by and make his promises null and void. But his delays are always perfect delays and accomplish his purposes perfectly. You know, realize that's the whole, that's one of the main reasons why this portion of scripture is in there. Let's say you find yourself in some sort of trouble, some sort of suffering, whether it be illness, infirmity, family problems, but something that you want removed from your life. And you pray continually, pleading with God, remove these circumstances. And you pray with urgency, just like the urgency, maybe even with tears. Just like the urgency of the message of Mary and Martha, the one you love is sick, desperately sick. And they anticipated that Jesus would rush to their side. Nothing happened. The messenger returned, but no Jesus. He doesn't come until 4 days after their beloved brother dies. And we will see that they were at the very least disappointed, because you can... I don't like to try to read emotion into the text, but I think the emotion comes out of this text. Look at John 11:21. After Jesus gets there, Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I don't think you can read that text in a monotone voice. "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." She's mourning her brother. And so you find yourself in similar circumstances and you cry out, "Why, Lord? If only you would answer my prayers." But there's silence. If you understand that his delays are perfect, you will not get angry. But you will understand that he has a purpose in your suffering, in your situation, even if you can't see the benefit for you. You know that it's going to come just for his glory. But there is always a benefit. Romans chapter 5, the apostle says this, and starting in verse 3. "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations." Now, we can take that with a grain of salt because Paul never suffered. Boy, is that a lie. Paul suffered like most of us will never, ever suffer. And he writes, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. And then look at the connection. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So at the very least, suffering and trouble come into our lives to sanctify us. To give us patience. Which leads to hope. Which leads right back to the love of God. Do you see why we keep emphasizing that you must understand the love of God toward His own children? The love of God towards His children is not some general love that is aimed at no one in particular. His saving love effectually rescues sinners from hell and brings them as individuals into His family. He knew you before you were born. Before the foundation of the world was laid, He knew you by name. And that love, that kind of love, can only come from the Almighty Sovereign God who adopts us into His family. And we can look up at Him and call Him Daddy. But we should not be surprised that God delays answering prayers to accomplish His purpose. Because we see Him, I'm going to use the term delay. These are not really delays, but they're similar to it. They're the first cousins. What I mean by that is, well, let me ask you this question. Why did it take God 6 days to create the world? I mean, He could have spoken one word and the whole creation just sprung into existence, just like that. But there's a reason. Why six successive days? To teach us and to set examples for us to follow. I'll give you just one. The Sabbath rest. Why do we have a principle of Sabbath rest? He gave us that principle in creation. Why did He delay in creating Eve? Why not create Adam and Eve simultaneously? The scripture gives us several reasons. First, He showed all the animals to Adam, had him name them, and then showed him, well, yeah, but there's nothing here for you. You're going to be lonely. Yeah, I like my dog, but I need my wife. Adam was a sole human, and it was not good for him to be alone. So God created Eve because He was perfect for him. She alone could be that perfect companion. And that sets the standard for all of marriage and order in the family and tons of other things. See, and if God uses delays such as these for good purposes, it stands to reason that He does the same with the prayers of His people. One more quick one. Why the delayed judgment day? Remember last week we looked at three aspects of death. Why, when they sinned, did God not strike Adam and Eve dead in all three aspects of the term? Physically, spiritually, and eternally. Because He was demonstrating His mercy and His grace. So He delayed the judgment for the good of His elect and for His glory to be fully revealed on judgment day. I can't wait for that day. I don't know how much more we're going to understand all at once. He'll probably going to delay giving us some of these answers because otherwise it would blow our minds. If we do not understand the love of God, if we do not understand His sovereignty as it impacts His omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence, then we will never understand why He does what He does. And that leads to frustration and anger towards God, which is always misdirected. It's one third point I want to make for the morning. God does not always delay answers. His delays are intentional and always for a purpose. But when our circumstances demand immediate answers, God is swift to answer them. Take the case of Elijah, the one we just looked at. Remember, the prophets of Baal, they danced and cried out all day long to no avail. They were even cutting themselves, screaming louder. Nothing. Not even a delayed answer. But remember what happened when Elijah prayed. Soon as he finished praying, the fire of the Lord fell. An immediate answer, in contrast to no answer. See, in God, in his omniscience, knows when to act immediately and when to delay, all for the good of his church and for his glory. Just one more quick example of an immediate response. Remember after Jesus had fed the 5,000? And the disciples get in the boat and they're going across and a storm comes up. And the next thing that happens is they see Jesus walking on the water. Peter's all excited. He says, "Hey, tell me to come. I want to walk on water too. Just come." Peter gets out of the boat and he starts coming. All right. And then what does he do? Takes his eyes off of Christ. Oh, and by the way, don't bash Peter. Did you ever walk on water? He did. But he takes his eyes off Christ. He starts to sink. And what happens? "Oh, Lord, save me." And you know what Matthew says? Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. See, when it is necessary, Jesus will answer your prayers immediately. And when it's necessary, he will delay his answers. Mm-hmm. One last point. As I was thinking about this, in reality, there's no such thing as a delay with God. Now, it's useful for us to call them delays from our perspective. Because from our vantage point, it looks like there are delays, but from his vantage point, God is working everything out perfectly according to his decree. God is never playing catch up because he has decreed what is going to happen and it cannot fail. So if you've ever had to call the police or another emergency service, you know how agonizingly long it feels from the time of that phone call until you hear that siren. Even if it's only a few minutes, it's an eternity. And if it's a loved one who's in danger, it seems even longer. When I arrived at that crime scene that night, I received two pieces of good news. First, the officer, though critical, was going to live. And second, it was not my brother. Imagine how Mary and Martha must have felt when Jesus didn't arrive for 4 days. And in that time, their brother died. But that delay had great significance and meaning far beyond their immediate family. Those events are still being used to comfort those who are being afflicted and suffering loss even today. Here we are 2,000 years later. So how do you respond when it seems like God is not hearing you? Does your faith wane? Do you get angry? Do you doubt God's love for you? You see, if you're a child of God, his love for you is unwavering and unchangeable. He will always answer prayers in a way that is best for you and in a way that he will receive the glory. Even when he delays the answer, you need to remember, you are the object of divine love. And as the hymn writer George Matheson said, wrote a great hymn, and the title of the hymn was, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." If you're here today and you're not a Christian, when things seem to be going bad for you, they really are. Those things are not being worked out for your good, unless they bring you to God's grace and mercy. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, don't delay. Repent of your sin. come to Jesus Christ, our loving, compassionate, and willing Savior. Let's pray. Father, once again, we bow before you and we continue to stand in awe of you. The more we read, the more we study your word, the more in awe we are. Father, we see that even what we would consider delays are, you're using those even in our lives to sanctify us for the good of your church and for your glory. Father, teach us, I pray. Teach us to be patient, persevering, unwavering. Increase our faith as we go through these various trials and tribulations. Father, I pray for anyone today who doesn't know you that today would be the day of salvation. We'd appeal to you to take away the heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.